Again today, we're glad that you're with us, and we encourage you to get your Bible and study with us from the pages of God's Word. I remain committed to speaking as the oracles of God, but challenge you to search the Scriptures that you might know whether these things are so. I want to talk to us for just a few moments today about some things the Bible teaches about God. You don't have to talk to very many people to know that there are a lot of misconceptions about God. The Bible, the Word of God, begins and ends with God. If you were to begin reading from Genesis chapter 1 and read all the way through Revelation chapter 22, you'd come across the term God 4,473 times. Let me suggest to you a few basic things the Bible teaches about God. First of all, the Bible teaches that God is. There are a lot of people who would deny the existence of God. But the Bible makes it abundantly clear that God is. Do you know what the fourth word in your Bible is? God. In the beginning, God. In the book of Acts chapter 17, as Paul preached to the men of Athens on Mars Hill, he affirmed that it is in God that we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:28. If you don't think there's a God, try living, moving, and having your being without Him. The psalmist said in Psalm 14 and verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart." What's the fool say? There is no God. Not only does the Bible teach there is a God, it also affirms that creation says there is a God. In Psalm 19 and 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, indicated that there's enough evidence in the natural world around us to make folks without excuse for not believing God is. For in Romans 1 and in verse 21, Paul talks about because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful. And then in verse 20 he said, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." In the book of Hebrews 11 and in verse 6, the writer said that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe. Must believe what? That He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so the first thing I need to know about God is the fact that God is. There is a God. Don't let anybody deceive you or delude you into thinking that there is no God. For God is. The second thing that the Bible teaches about God is that there is one true God. In writing the Corinthians, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, Paul said this, "For though there be that are called gods," little g, "whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many, and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him." Now, there are many gods, little g. That is, there are lots of objects of people's devotion. And yet the Bible teaches there is but one true God. When you go back to the book of Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 40 through 48, you have a contrast between the one true God and the false gods of Isaiah's day. And in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6, notice God said, "I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." And in Isaiah 45, 21 and 22, he continues, "There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Now, you have to understand those statements in light of their context. As God is contrasted with the false gods of Isaiah's day. Some in the religious world, among the oneness people who claim there is but one person in the Godhead, Jesus only, will lift these statements out of their context to teach their false doctrine. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul said, "There is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And so it needs to be observed that there is one true God. There may be many that folks would call God, like Allah or Buddha. There may be some that would bow to worship before a stick or a stone or to some graven image. But as in the giving of the Ten Commandments, God said in the book of Exodus 20 and in verse 2, "I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the earth, water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." That's Exodus 20, 1 through 6. And so as you begin to learn about God, you realize that God is, and that there is but one true God. But then a third thing the Bible teaches about God is the fact that God is eternal. Sometimes the question is asked, where'd God come from? How do you answer that? Well, the Bible teaches that God has always been and that He always will be. He is without end. He is eternal. You know, the Bible teaches in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33 and in verse 27, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." God is eternal. The psalmist taught that God is without beginning and without end in Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God." Did you know that before the mountains were formed, God was? God's eternal. But then in addition to that, the Bible teaches that God is the Creator. You know, there are those who would deny that there's a Creator. There are those who think that everything that exists is here by chance and circumstance. The Bible teaches that all things are here as a result of God. That the God of the Bible is the God who made all things. In Genesis chapter 1, the first verse affirms, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And if you're interested in learning the origin of things, where things came from and how they came into existence, just read Genesis chapters 1 and 2 as it gives you a detailed account of God's creative work. And Moses affirmed in Exodus 20 and in verse 11, "In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is." There are some who would try to convince you that you're the product of evolutionary chance. That millions upon millions and even billions of years ago, there was a big bang. And out of that big bang, there evolved a single cell. And over millions upon millions of years, that single non-sex cell accidentally divided itself and it became a dual cell, male and female. And over millions upon millions and billions of years, you descended from that original non-sex cell. The Bible affirms God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, Genesis 2 and verse 7. And that when God saw it was not good that the man should be alone, he put him asleep, took a rib from his side and made a woman, and brought her into the man, and they were fruitful and multiplied, and thus the earth was populated. Genesis 1 and 2. In the book of Acts in chapter 17, again, when Paul, in his Mars Hill discourse, talked about God, he made it known, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord in heaven and in earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And in Psalm 100 in verse 3, the psalmist said, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. And in answering the Pharisees' question about divorce in Matthew 19, the Lord said, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning, made them male and female. That's Matthew 19 in verse 4. And so you need to realize that God is our maker, that God is the creator. But also the Bible affirms another basic truth about God, and that is that God is all-powerful. The Bible uses the word omnipotent to describe and characterize God in Revelation 19 and verse 6, as John spoke of the Lord God omnipotent. That word omnipotent means all-powerful. Man is limited in his ability as to what he can do. But God is able to do exceeding, as Paul said in the book of Ephesians, and in chapter 3 and in verse 20, abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is unlimited as to his power. He's infinite. He's almighty in power. And when he appeared to Abram back in the book of Genesis 17 and in verse 1, he said, I am the Almighty God. The great power of God is seen in the creation. As the psalmist in Psalm 33 and verse 9 said, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. You see that as you read Genesis 1, as 10 times in that chapter, the expression is found, God said. For example, God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's a great power, isn't it? To think that God could just speak, and it was done. You know anybody that has that kind of power? Only God. It's like Jeremiah in chapter 32 and verse 17 exclaimed, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. God is all-powerful. And we need to stand in awe of His great power, what He's done and what He's able to do. But not only does the Bible indicate that God is all-powerful, the Bible teaches that God is all-knowing. There's a word that is used to describe that. It's omniscient. That means simply God knows everything. He knows all about you. He knows all about me. And there are a number of passages that indicate that, like as John said in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 20, God knoweth all things. The psalmist expressed the fact that God is all-knowing. Notice a few passages with me in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 139, the first four verses. The psalmist said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You know what you said today? About the day before? Probably not. Probably couldn't recall every word you said, even today. And yet to think that there's not a word in my tongue but what the Lord knows all about that. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And so God knows everything. There's not a place you can go where you can escape God's sight or His knowledge. You can't go high enough. You can't go deep enough. You can't go far enough. As the Hebrew writer said, that naked and opened unto Him are all things. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4 and verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Jonah learned that, didn't he? When the Lord commissioned him to go to Nineveh and cry against it, and he went in the opposite direction, boarded a ship to Tarshish. And one of the things he learned on his journey is that you can't escape the all-seeing eye of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you know how many hairs are on your head? God does. Remember Luke 12 and verse 7? Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You know, there are a lot of things that you and I don't know. Never will know. But God is all-knowing. I'll tell you another thing the Bible teaches about God. And that is the fact that God is both good and severe. We have in one sentence a description of God's character in Romans 11 and in verse 22. When the Roman Christians were instructed, behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. The Bible teaches that God is one who is both good and severe. The Bible often talks about the goodness of God. The goodness of God is seen in the grace of God. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, Titus 2:11. The goodness of God is seen in the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3 and verse 16. The goodness of God is seen in that He gave man life in the very beginning. The goodness of God is seen in His physical blessings. The sun, the rain, our food, our clothing, our shelter, but also in His spiritual blessings, which are provided to us in Christ, Ephesians 1 and in verse 3, like redemption and the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. God has been very good. He exacteth of us less than we deserve, as the Bible teaches. The goodness of God will ultimately be realized in heaven, the home of the soul, as described in Revelation 21 and 22, as a place where there are no more tears, no sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away, Revelation 21, 4. But you know, some people have a misconception of God. They think that God's all good. And that's not to say that He's not good. It's not to discount His goodness or to downplay the fact that God is good. But if that's the only impression I have of God, if I think He is a God of love and grace and goodness only, and that He will not punish anybody, that He is not severe or strict, then I've got a misconception of God. Because Paul said, behold, therefore the goodness and the severity of God. God is both good and severe. And just as the Bible demonstrates His goodness time and again, it also affirms that He is severe. His first dealings with man indicate that. Back in the garden when He placed man in Eden in a garden to dress and to keep it, He said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Remember, the devil appeared in the form of the serpent and deceived the woman. He said, "God said," but then he lied, he twisted that. He said, "Ye should not surely die. For God doth know that in the day thereof your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So she took of the fruit and she ate of it. She gave it to Adam, he ate. They disobeyed God. They did what God said not to do. And there were a number of penalties incurred as a result of that. Genesis 3:23 says He drove out the man. That's a reminder of His strictness, that when God says don't eat, He means don't eat. And when God says in the day ye eat thereof, you'll die, that's what will happen. I need to know that God's strict, that God means what He says and says what He means. Not only did Adam and Eve come to learn that, but so did Uzzah. Remember when in the Numbers in chapter 4, the Lord gave instruction about the Ark of the Covenant. He specified who was to transport that, the sons of Kohath, of the Levites, and how that was to be moved. He said that they were to carry it with staves or poles and not to touch it. He said, if you touch it, you die. Numbers 4:15. In 2 Samuel 6, during the period of the United Kingdom under the leadership of David, they were trying to move that to Jerusalem. They said on a new cart, an ox moving it, and the thing was about to fall over, and Uzzah put forth his hand and touched it. What happened to him? The Bible says God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And so God's strict, God's severe, and if He says don't touch it, we can't touch it. Ananias and Sapphira learned that God's strict, didn't they? In Acts chapter 5, when they had sold a piece of real estate, a possession they had, they kept back part of the price. They lied about it. What happened to them? They died. Remember, Peter asked, "Tell me." And both Ananias and Sapphira, being in agreement, lied about the price, and they died. She died 3 hours after he did. Gave up the ghost. And their deaths are an enduring reminder of the fact that God's strict. And the Bible reveals that there is a place called hell, a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. A lake of fire. Remember in Revelation chapter 20, John talked about it. He said in verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." God is a God of goodness, but He's also a God of severity. I need to know that. I'll tell you another thing I need to know about God. And that is the fact that He is to be reverend and He is to be praised. That is, God is to be respected. He is to be held in a place of honor and high esteem. You know, the Bible uses the word reverend one time. And you know whose name it is used in association with? Not man's, but God's. Holy and reverend is His name. Psalm 111, verse 9. And when the Lord taught His disciples to pray in the model prayer, you know how He said that? He said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." God's name is hallowed. It is set apart. And it's not to be used frivolously. It's not to be disrespected. It's not to be taken in vain. In Exodus 20, in the Ten Commandments, the Lord said, "He'd not hold guiltless those who take His name in vain." And yet there are those who will just flippantly use the name of God and other respectable vain name callings. They might use words like gosh or gee or golly, which are just expressions that are used sometimes by folks, maybe unknowingly, but nonetheless are taking the name of God in vain. And I need to know that. God's name is reverend. God's name is hallowed. And it's greatly to be praised. It's to be held in honor and esteem. But also the Bible teaches that God is one to whom I am accountable. You know, the Bible, time and again, emphasizes that God is creator and man is the created. And as such, we are accountable to Him. We're subject to Him. There are those in this world who seem to think they're not accountable to anybody. Some have the impression, I'm not answerable to anybody. I don't have to answer to anybody for anything I do. Well, I'd like to politely point out to you that you are accountable. All of us are. As Paul said in the book of Romans in chapter 14 and in verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. In Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, remember what Solomon said as he came to the end? He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Why? For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Can I let you in on a little secret today? There are no secrets. As Paul said in Romans 2 and 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Christ according to my gospel. Secret things will be revealed on the judgment day. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil. I need to know about that. I need to know that God is one to whom I must give account. And we never know when that day will be. The Bible teaches that the judgment will take place at the last day. Christ will come, the dead will be raised, and all men will be judged. And we have a glimpse into that in Matthew chapter 25. When the Lord pictured the judgment scene, He pictured it as a shepherd dividing His sheep from the goats, the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. The faithful will hear Him say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But those who are unfaithful, those who will be forever separated from Him, will hear Him say, depart from me, I never knew you, to be cast into everlasting punishment. And so, as you think about some things the Bible teaches about God, God's real. God's not some fairy tale. God's not the figment of somebody's imagination. God is. And though there be many that are called gods, there's only one true God, and that's the God that's revealed to you in this book that you hold in your hand today, the Bible. God's eternal. He's always been and He always will be. He's our Creator. He made the world and everything in it. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's good and He is severe. He's worthy to be praised and to be respected. And He is one to whom all of us must give account. That's God. And we hope that you'll be mindful of your responsibilities to Him today. We have a lot of responsibilities in life, but none are greater than the responsibilities that you and I have to God. Would you fear Him? Would you keep His commandments? Would you come believing on Him, repenting of your sins as commanded by Him, as God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30? Would you confess His Son before men that He might confess you before the Father, Matthew 10:32? Would you be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins and pledge your life in faithful service to Him all the days of your life? That when you stand to give account to Him, you can hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. If you've already obeyed the gospel, but you become unfaithful, your heart's not right with God, you need to make things right as together we stand and sing. We invite you to come.